We're reading now from 2 Samuel chapter 17, I hope. Yes. I beg your pardon, that one. starting at verse 1. The Philistines gathered their forces for war at Soko in Judah and camped between Soko and Azekah in Ephah's Damim. Saul and the men of Israel gathered and camped in the valley of Elah. Then they lined up in battle formation to face the Philistines. The Philistines were standing on one hill, and the Israelites were standing on another hill with a ravine between them. Then a champion named Goliath from Gath came out from the Philistine camp. He was 9 feet 9 inches tall and wore a bronze helmet and bronze scale armor that weighed 125 pounds. There was bronze armor on his shins, and a bronze javelin was slung between his shoulders. His spear shaft was like that of a weaver's beam, and the iron point of his spear weighed 15 pounds. In addition, a shield bearer was walking in front of him. He stood and shouted to the Israelite battle formations. "Why do you come out to line up in battle formation?" He asked them, "Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose one of your men and have him come down against me. If he wins in a fight against me and kills me, we will be your servants. But if I win against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel today. Send me a man so we can fight each other." When Saul and Israel heard these words from the Philistine, they lost their courage and were terrified. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite from Bethlehem of Judah, named Jesse. Jesse had 8 sons, and during Saul's reign was already an old man. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war, and their names were Eliab, the firstborn, Abinadab the next, and Shammah the third. And David was the youngest. The 3 oldest had followed Saul, but David kept going back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock in Bethlehem. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, keep that chapter open. It's wonderful storytelling. One can never tire of it, even though you know how it plays out. But of course, it is much more than just a great story. It is the word of God for us today as much as it was back then. And so we look forward to what God wants to teach us this morning. Before we turn to it, let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your word that is sharper than any two-edged sword and is helpful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And we pray that you will speak to us here this morning, that we will be willing to listen, and that you will guide us in your ways for Jesus' sake. Amen. Reality TV. You either love it or you hate it. Well, one reality show that is loved by many is Survivor. This Australian season, like last, is framed as a champions versus contenders face-off. Not only are there competing tribes, but there is competition between people who have a proven track record and been rewarded for it, and those who don't have any runs on the board yet. A contender is, of course, an underdog. They've got something to prove. It's about a nobody becoming a somebody. A champion, of course, wants to keep their reputation intact. Well, one of the greatest champion versus contender face-offs of all time is the much-loved Bible story of David and Goliath. Goliath looked and spoke like a champion, and all the Israelites stood in awe of him. David was a nobody, just an errand boy for his older brothers at the battle line. But of course, we know that there was much more to him than just that. Our story starts with 2 tribes going to war. The Israelites and the Philistines, we are told, were camped, gathered, and facing off. The 2 armies stood on opposite hills with a ravine between them. And like a challenge on Survivor, a Philistine champion named Goliath puts his hand up to take part. Well, what was seen? Verse 4. He was 9 feet 9 inches tall. I don't know what that is in metric, but he was pretty tall. And he wore a bronze helmet and bronze scale armor that weighed 125 pounds. There was bronze armor on his shins, and a bronze javelin was slung between his shoulders. His spear shaft was like a weaver's beam, and the iron point of his spear weighed 15 pounds. In addition, a shield bearer was walking in front of him. Now that is some champion. On appearance alone, you wouldn't want to mess with him. A Hulk on steroids. That was the visual. But what about the audio? Well, what was heard? Verses 8 to 10. He stood up and shouted to the Israelite battle formations, "Why do you come out to line up in battle formation?" He asked them, "Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose one of your men and have him come down against me. If he wins in a fight against me and kills me, we will be your servants. But if I win against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel today. Send me a man so we can fight each other." This Hulk has laid down the challenge. "Send me a man," he says. "Do you have any worthy contenders to take on this champion? I want to fight. Send me a man so we can fight each other. Do you have any men, Israelites?" He looked upon the Israelites with disdain. "I defy the ranks of Israel today," he says. Now the word for defy is too soft, better to mock or to scorn. "I mock the ranks of Israel today. You are a pathetic, inexperienced bunch of contenders that will get nowhere near this champion." What they saw, what they heard, and then what they felt. Verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words from the Philistine, they lost their courage and were terrified. Now, from what they saw and heard, that is an understandable response. Who would put their hand up to fight that overgrown monster? It would be like Tim stepping into the ring with Rocky Balboa. The fight would be short and swift. I said that at 8 o'clock, and he's been that put off by it that he's absented himself from this service to hear the insult again. The shortest world title fight on record was 20 seconds, do you know, when Gerald McClellan from the USA beat Jay Bell, also from the USA, in a WBC middleweight bout at Puerto Rico on the 7th of August 1993. Can you imagine paying $500 for a ringside seat and it's all over in 20 seconds? There you go. But things here were shaping up to be that quick. The enemy looked unbeatable. The situation to the eye and to the ear looked impossible. And yet there are some signs that all is not as it appears. Remember Hannah's prophecy way back at the start of the book? 1 Samuel 2 verses 9 and 10. "A person does not prevail by his own strength. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder in the heavens against them." And of course, God's choice of David last week, where we heard that God does not look at outward appearance, but he looks at the heart. Now, before we move on, let us note that as the Israelites faced threats back then, we too face threats. There are people and things that we fear. We all have our insecurities. Well, how are we to view them? Well, to that question, we shall return. But for now, we are introduced to the contender, to David. We are told that David was the son of Jesse, who had 8 sons, and the 3 eldest were at the battle: Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah. David, we are told, was the youngest, and as far As the battle was concerned, he was nothing more than the errand boy who kept going back and forth to Saul to tend his father's flock. One day his errand consisted of taking some grain and bread for his brothers and some cheese for the field commander. "See that your brothers are okay," said his dad. Now this happened 40 days into the challenge. And what happened day after day? Both sides would march out. The Israelites, we are told, would shout their battle cry. Can you imagine that? 40 days yelling their battle cry. "Look out, Philistines, we're coming for you. Yeah, you've got Mr. Overgrown, but we're going to win. We haven't sent anyone to challenge him yet, but we will. I'm sure we will." And all the time as they shout their battle cry, they're terrified, shaking in their boots. It's farcical. But David arrived just as the Israelites were marching out one day, shouting their farcical battle cry. And then David saw what the Israelites had been seeing day after day for 40 days. And then he heard what they had been hearing for 40 days. Verse 23, the champion named Goliath came forth to lay down once again his challenge. Now the description of Goliath as a champion literally means the man of the between. It's a strange description in one sense, but he stepped forward between the two armies. He's putting his hand up to fight. He is the man of the between the two armies. He steps forward. The Israelites, though, took a step back. They want nothing of this challenge, and they retreat terrified day after day. And in verse 26, we have recorded for us David's very first words in the Bible. He says, "What will be done for the man who kills that Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Just who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David gets verified the terms of the challenge and the reward for the winner, and then he reminds us of the very nature of the battle. The Philistines aren't just the opposition of a peoples called the Israelites, but are in fact up against the armies of the living God. David saw, as no one else saw, that the uncircumcised Philistine was mocking the living God. For David, having a living God brings a whole new view to things. And friends, that should make a huge difference to us in the midst of our enemies and fears and insecurities. If someone were to hear our thoughts and fears in our dangers and troubles, would they determine that we serve a living God? Well, back on the battle line, someone overheard David's conversations, reported it to King Saul, and Saul called for him, verse 31. And then we have David's offer. Verse 32, "Don't let anyone be discouraged by him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." Saul initially rejects his offer. "You can't go fight this Philistine. You're just a youth, and he's been a warrior since he was young." In other words, Goliath is a champion and you're just a contender and a young, inexperienced one at that. Saul rejects David. Earlier, David's brother Eliab despised him. Verse 28. David's oldest brother Eliab listened as he spoke to the men and he became angry with him. "Why did you come down here?" he asked. "Who did you leave those few sheep with in the wilderness? I know your arrogance and your evil heart. You came down to see the battle." Well, we know that David doesn't have an evil heart. Eliab knows nothing. Eliab, we might recall, was among the very few in Israel who had seen the prophet's anointing of David. And so this is more than sibling rivalry. Eliab is opposing no less than God's chosen one, and so is opposing the living God himself. In so doing, he has taken Goliath's side. David then, we have been told, was despised and rejected. But he won't take no for an answer and tells Saul of battling lions and bears while looking after sheep, and says, verse 36, "This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." It is not just his experience that will save the day, notice, but ultimately it will be the delivering hand of the Lord. We know this in part, for as Saul grants him permission to go, he wants him to fight like all others with armour and weapons, and so takes off his armour and puts it on David. But David couldn't walk in the armour, so he takes it off and instead chose 5 smooth stones from the wadi and put them in his pouch with his sling in his hand, and went off to fight the Philistine. David had previously been despised by his brother and rejected by Saul. Once the Philistine sees David, he does both. He despised him because he was a youth. And he said, verse 43, "Am I a dog that you come against me with sticks?" Then he cursed him by his gods and said, "Come here and I'll make you animal fodder." Goliath unwittingly had changed the face of the battle. By invoking the Philistine's God, he signalled the true nature of this battle. This wasn't just champion versus contender, but this was the gods of the Philistines versus the one true living God. It was a champion who called on the god Dagon versus a boy contender who was the Lord's chosen one. David explained it this way in verse 45, "You come against me with a sword, spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of armies, the God of the ranks of Israel you have defied." And then we get an incredible claim, verse 46, "Today the Lord will hand you over to me. I'll strike you down, remove your head, and give the corpses of the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky and the wild creatures of the earth." If you see just as man sees, this is lunacy. This is fanciful, wishful thinking, dangerous bravado in the extreme. And yet, if you see with God's eyes, this is not so crazy after all. And what is this contender after? To win the crown as the greatest warrior? No. To show them that underdogs can come out on top? No. To teach the loud-mouthed, overgrown Neanderthal a thing or two? No. Well, what is his aim? Look with me at the second part of verse 46. What is his aim? "So that all the earth will know that Israel has a God, and this whole assembly will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. He will hand you over to us." What was about to happen to Goliath was because David's God was a jealous God, and he desired to be known throughout the world. He wants the people of Israel, and indeed the people of the whole world, to know that the Lord is God. Well, now it's finally time for the battle. It's taken us 47 verses to get here, but it's over in a flash, quicker than that heavyweight fight in 20 seconds, quicker even than if Tim got in the ring with Rocky. We read this short description in verses 48 and 49. "When the Philistines started forward to attack him, David ran quickly to the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in the bag, took out a stone, slung it, and hit the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down to the ground." That's how it happened. But let's just pause for a moment to see how it didn't happen. Verse 50. David defeated the Philistine with a sling and a stone. David overpowered the Philistine and killed him without having a sword. Even Saul and Jonathan in their victories had swords. But there was nothing ordinary about this victory. No sword was in the hand of David. It was by the might of God, not the might of weapons, that David defeated Goliath. If you didn't know that the living God was behind it, you might say, what a fantastic skill with a slingshot. What a clever move. How brave he was, and perhaps, yes, a little bit lucky too. But we know that this is God's chosen one, and it was by the hand of the living God that Goliath came down with a thud. Well, as the chapter comes to a close, we read in verses 55 and 56. When Saul had seen David going out to confront the Philistine, he asked Abner, the commander of the army, "Whose son is this youth, Abner?" "Your majesty, as surely as you live, I don't know," Abner replied. The king said, "Find out whose son this young man is." This is a flashback. Saul didn't know whose son David was. Saul was saying, "Who is this man? Where does he come from? Whose son is he? What's his pedigree?" And as David went out against Goliath, Saul could only see as man sees, and he had no idea who he was. And we're told this, Saul is told this in verses 57 and 58. When David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the Philistine's head still in his hand. Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" "The son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem," David answered. That is all Saul is told. But for us, the readers, the mention of Jesse the Bethlehemite takes us back to last week and chapter 16 and the selection of David as God's chosen king. After the battle, no doubt Saul would have been inquiring much more. Who is this man? David had said, "The Lord of armies is with us." And he would win, so the whole earth would know that his God was the God of all the earth. In Psalm 46, the psalmist says, "The Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. He makes wars cease throughout the earth. He shatters bows and cuts spears to pieces. Stop your fighting and know that I am God, exalted among the nations, exalted on the earth. The Lord of armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold." In the face of our enemies and fears, to know that the Lord of armies is with us, the one exalted among all the nations, brings a peace like no other. When David's greatest son Jesus was born, he was called Emmanuel, which means God with us. He too, like David, had the question asked, "Who is this man?" He too was despised and rejected. He was the underdog, a very unlikely contender. And yet we know that he too won the victory in a most unlikely manner. Friends, we, like David, have to face, on the surface of it, some very formidable enemies. In New Testament times, the enemies of God and his people are more terrifying and powerful than even the one that mocked David and the Israelites in the Valley of Elah. All of us face an enemy, an army of enemies, as real, powerful, and terrifying as Goliath. Death wields its terrible sword and mocks us all. Sin threatens to drag us down. Satan himself seeks whom he may devour. Yes, friends, we face real threats that intimidate us. There are terrifying forces opposed to us. Yet if you are a child of God, the Lord of armies, the living God, is with you. And we know his chosen one, his contender, defeated the enemies against all odds. Because of Jesus, despised and rejected, and yet victorious, we can look at whatever we fear, at whatever troubles us, and say, as Romans 8 tells us, if God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a song appropriate to what we've just heard, that our great God is mighty to save.